We're beginning a new chapter today in our study in 1 Corinthians. Contrary to what some Bible scholars think, we're actually beginning a new chapter. I'll explain that as we go on. But we're reading from the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. And we're actually beginning with verse 1. And we'll read down just a little way into the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Remember, Eve was taken as a rib out of Adam's side. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. It was the man who was alone, in need of an helpmeet. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That is the very symbol of authority on her head. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And so it is with all of us. We end our reading there at verse 11, and I trust that the Lord will bless His Word to us. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. None of us would be here without a woman bringing us into the world, but neither would woman be bringing anyone into the world by herself. So I trust that God will bless us as we meditate, not on this part that we have read down into the chapter, but simply verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Here is a commandment. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now those two verses form the basis for our meditation this morning. And there's quite a lot here. Over the last week, I've had the pleasure of consulting several commentaries on the Scriptures, on this portion, from the 4th century up until the 21st century. And, of course, there's a great gap there between the 4th century and the 16th century. A great gap there. But then following the 16th century to the 21st century, there are plenty of good Bible-believing commentaries on the Scriptures. Now, there's a debate among the Bible scholars regarding the verse 1. And this is a very interesting debate. Most of the Bible commentators and scholars say that verse 1 shouldn't even be in chapter 11. It should be in chapter 10, concluding chapter 10. There are some of the commentators that didn't make a big deal about it. They just mentioned it and said it. They thought it could go with either chapter. But then there were actually some of the Puritans that agreed that where it is, it's fine for it to be there at the beginning of chapter 11. Now, I agree that it is meant to be right where it is. And here are three reasons I'm going to give you why I believe that verse 1 is verse 1 and not verse 34 of the previous chapter. Number 1, although Paul's self-abasing example in chapter 10 was wonderful and ought to be followed, you know what he said there in chapter 10? He said that he was endeavoring so to live that he wouldn't be a stumbling block for anybody, but he was trying his best to minister to everybody in whatever way he could. That's a good thing. And we ought to be like him in that, to follow his example, to be followers of him as he's following Christ. Because you see, Christ ministering to all kinds of people, to the haughty Pharisees, Christ ministered to the lowly beggars, to those who were sick and needed healing, to the poor. Christ was ministering to them all. He humbled himself and he came down here to do us all good. Well, Paul was doing that. And even though I believe that Paul's self-abasing attitude is to be commended and we need to follow that, in chapter 11, there's good teaching that we ought to follow as well in what he is saying in chapter 11. So the second reason I give you is that chapter 11 deals with our conduct and even our appearance in public worship, and it goes on to deal with the Lord's Supper. Paul, in verse 1, is simply emphasizing that we are to follow him in what he is saying in chapter 11, even as he is following Christ. Why did he present the Lord's Supper? Why did he present these various truths? He was expounding those things that the Lord had himself given. Christ is the one who gave the Lord's Supper. All right. Thirdly, the third reason I believe that verse 1 belongs with this chapter is the Greek word for followers. It comes from the Greek word that is the root for our word mimic. You ever mimic anybody? There's a whole science of mimicry, of how God has designed these various things in nature to look like other things in nature. It's amazing. Well, the word for followers in verse 1 comes from the same root as a word in verse 2. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." The word remember comes from that same Greek root that mimicry, mimicking, comes from. And in Greek, it is like our English, M-I-M. So it starts off the same way and has some of the same letters. Well, Paul is by the Holy Ghost commanding the Corinthians to follow his example. And in the next verse, in verse 2, he commends the Corinthians for following his example whenever they did. Now you may be wondering when they did, but they did. Okay? So I give those three reasons why I believe that verse 1 is very appropriate right where it is. So this brings us to our text. And here are three words which set before us power for holy living. Three words that set before us power for holy living. Number 1, verse 1 sets before us commanding. Paul is commanding us to be followers of Him, even as He's following Christ. That's a command. He's commanding in that first verse. In the second verse, He's commending. Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren." He's actually congratulating them. He is commending them. And then thirdly, within that verse, He speaks about the ordinances. They were keeping the ordinances. So what are the ordinances for? Communing with the Lord. So we're going to look at those three words. And there's power for right living, power for holy living, right here in these three words that He's given us. First of all, commanding. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." This verse is set with the verb in the imperative mode, meaning it is a command. In the imperative case in the Greek, here is a command that cannot be avoided. Now, you can try to avoid this command, but if you do, the saddest consequences will come to you if you do not obey this command rather than seeking to avoid this command. The command is to follow Paul as he was following Christ. We still have that command. It was especially to the church in Corinth, but it's to you and me as well. We must live as he lived if we expect the blessing of God on our lives, as much as the Corinthians had to live and follow Christ as he followed him, if they expected to be blessed. The word literally means to imitate. To mimic is to imitate. It's used in a good sense. Paul says that I imitate Christ. Then I want you to imitate me as I imitate him. What he was doing was most sincere and serious and spiritual. He was obeying Christ. He was following Christ. He was serving Christ. It's natural for human beings to imitate, to follow examples, to seek to be like heroes, heroines. This is true not only of children. Hey, do you know we all mimic others? If we see things that we like, we want to mimic them. If you see someone that you admire, something you admire about someone, then you sort of kind of take that into your life and make it a part of you. And you want to be like them. And that's good. You know, the Lord made us that way, but He didn't just make us that way. He even made the lower creation to illustrate that for us. You've heard the old saying, monkey see, monkey do. Okay, that's true. There were several men who were working for a zoo, and they went into the jungle to capture a bunch of these monkeys. You know, they're all different kinds of monkeys. And they went into the jungle to capture these monkeys, and they found out that the little fellows were hard to catch. So in that hot jungle, the several men, after trying all kinds of ways to catch the monkeys, they were just on the verge of giving up. So they sat down on that hot day, and they were weary, and they, you know, were sort of overcome by the heat as well. And they took their shoes off, and they started rubbing their tired feet. And some of them dozed as they were leaning up against the trees. And the monkeys were just sitting there watching them. And the ones that weren't napping noticed that the monkeys were doing the same things that the men were doing on the ground. And had just had that time to watch them. And they saw that they were trying to do what they were doing. Aha! One of them said, "This is the way we're going to catch them. We're going to catch them by having them do something that we're doing. And it'll actually be a trap. And they'll think they're just doing what we're doing." So they left and they went and they made some shoes. The monkeys had been watching them, you know, rubbing their feet, and the monkeys would rub their feet. And they said, "If we could get these monkeys to put their feet in traps that look like shoes." So they went and they made these little shoes, and they put heavy weights on the bottom of them, and they put glue traps inside the shoes. And they brought the shoes back and they set them there, and they did the little thing again, rubbing their feet and putting their feet back in their boots and lacing the boots up. And the monkeys, of course, didn't have to lace them up. They just put the boots on, and they were caught, and they got their monkeys like that. Well, all right. So you understand that not all imitation is necessarily good, because imitating some people can get you into a dangerous trap and can get you into real trouble. So not all the role models that are out there are good role models. Some of them can get you into very serious trouble. As we imitate and follow examples, we must be sure that the examples we follow are good and godly examples. Paul commands, follow me. And what he clarifies that. He says, follow me as you see me following Christ. Imitate me as I am trying to follow Christ. I cannot tell you that I'm going to do it perfectly all the time. I don't necessarily tell you to go to Jerusalem and take a vow and, you know, get your head shaved and go and offer a sacrifice. But he said, when you see me following Christ, you do that. Now, this command he gives two times in 1 Corinthians. He does it again back in chapter 4. He does it three times in the Thessalonian epistles, and he does it twice in Philippians. You need to live like me. You need to follow Christ as I'm following Christ. Now, that's good. When a teacher can say, don't just follow my words and do as I say, but do as I am doing in following Christ. And one of the best ways to teach is by example and being a good example. Now, many other times besides Paul's words, we are commanded to follow examples of righteousness and holiness in Scripture. There was a chaplain in a war many years ago. He came upon a severely wounded soldier. It was raining. He took out his Bible and he wanted to share Christ with the soldier before he died. The soldier said, well, I really would rather have a drink right now. I'm really thirsty. So the chaplain quickly went and got him some water. And then the wounded soldier said, well, I need a pillow to put under my head. So the chaplain took off his raincoat and he rolled it up into a pillow and he put it under the poor man's head. And then the soldier said, I'm cold. And he had lost much blood, so the chaplain took off his coat. He had no other choice. Took off his coat and he covered the soldier. Then the soldier, looking up into the chaplain's eyes, said, please now, share with me from your Bible that which made you do all these things that you've done for me. So he had the privilege then of pointing him to the Lord. But he had certainly shown that man an example of the love of Christ for those helpless and in need. Following Christ is a good thing. Following Christ is the best thing. Many of us have tried it, but we have found that we were total failures in following Christ. Many of us tried to follow Christ years ago, even before we knew the Lord. And you know, you cannot possibly follow Christ until you know Him. You must first believe on Him. And you know, you can't do that on your own. In order to even believe on Him, you must have His life. You must have His eternal life implanted in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Then you must depend on Christ. You must depend on His blood, His Spirit, His Word, to empower and enable you through prayer to follow Christ. Only then can you really get going forward in such a great matter as following the Lord. But we are commanded to follow Him. And do you not understand that we don't have strength in ourselves for this? We must continually come to the Lord and ask Him for enabling grace. You must know Him in order to follow Him. If you don't know Him today, it is my prayer, it is my desire that you would come to know Him this very day. All this that we've been talking about, examples, illustrates the fact that there is power in a good example, and there's also power in a bad example. One Saturday night, a young teenage couple just barely old enough to be out in the car, had a terrible wreck. The young man, I believe, was 17. The girl, 16. The young man was killed, and his girlfriend was severely injured. Her parents were called by the authorities. The girl was in the hospital, and the mother had been uneasy all that evening because she thought she saw something. She hoped she didn't see what she thought she saw, but she thought she saw a liquor bottle in one of the young man's pockets as they were leaving. And sure enough, the police found an empty liquor bottle in the wrecked car. And the girl's father was enraged when he found that out, and he exclaimed, "I will kill whoever sold these young kids that whiskey." So he went home to get his loaded pistol and start going around to the liquor store. And just before he walked out the door, he remembered he needed a little drink himself to steady his nerves. So he went to a secret drawer in his bedroom to find his liquor. Opening the drawer, he found a note instead of his bottle. It was in his daughter's handwriting. "Dad, I hope you won't mind us taking this whiskey with us tonight." It had been his liquor and his evil example that caused the awful tragedy that night. Well, the apostle gives us this command. He's commanding us in verse 1 to be followers of Him in righteousness, even as He is following Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the second thing in verse 2. He comes commanding. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me. The general practice of the Corinthian church was in line with what Paul had taught them. He had been there for 18 months, laboring in the gospel in their midst. But there were several particulars, you know, in which the Corinthians were a sad disappointment to the apostle. But Paul began by commending where he could. Credit where credit was due. A word of encouragement, a note of praise, is always in order among God's people. It was old John Gill that said, in order for Paul to get a hearing with the people, so that they didn't just immediately reject what he was saying, he endeavored to try to find something that he could say that was of a positive nature. Since he had negative things to say later, he opened with some positive praise. And this demonstrated his affection for the people. Now, this is a good lesson for us. You know, it's very easy, especially for us parents, to speak to our children, especially if there are several of the children. It's easy for us, you know, to be so distracted by so many things that it seems like everything we're saying to this child or that child is negative because we don't take the time to commend them. It's much easier to remember to rebuke our children than to praise them when they do something right. But we must remember to follow the biblical method, to praise and encourage them, or they will be discouraged. They'll think that we're always ill-tempered with them, we're in a bad humor, or we're just fault-finding experts. So we need to look for things to commend, even when there's so much that we cannot commend. We need to look for that which we can commend and follow the example of the apostle, even in commending. "You remember me in all things," he said. Though he was far away from them, he was not there with them. They were still mindful of him, of his doctrines and his practices while he had been among them. So he congratulates them about that. He's going to have to move on to other things that he's not going to congratulate them about. But he does take that time commending them. And there's a lesson there for us. And it's not just parents, but siblings as well. You know, sometimes, you know, you can just say, "Well, everything I'm saying to my brother or my sister is negative. Well, surely there's something they did right. Did they take a bath today? Or something you can commend them about? Oh, you smell better. You know, find something to commend your siblings about, and as well as your children. Well, we come now to our final point, and that is communing in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Now here we're going to deal a little with communing. For Paul had already dealt at length with baptism earlier in the letter to the Corinthians. The ordinances of the New Testament are especially baptism and the Lord's Supper. He had already given many words about baptism. And now in this chapter, he especially deals with communion, the Lord's Supper. The supper is called communion back in chapter 10 and verse 16, twice. For many professing our Christian faith, the Lord's Supper is just something that we do. To them, it's only the Lord's Supper. That's as far as it ever goes. But for the earnest, spiritually minded saint, the communion feast is real communion. It is fellowship, intimate fellowship, personal fellowship with Christ, the enjoyment of Him and His gracious spiritual benefits. Communion, oh, we were singing just a little bit ago, Christ liveth in me. You know, that is a picture of what our relationship is with Him. You know, the Scripture says much about our being in Christ. We're in Him, and He's in us. There is a picture of our union. And you can never enjoy communion with Christ until by grace, through faith, you were brought into union with Christ. Can you really say, my life is hid with Christ in God? And can you say that I am not only indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, but as Jesus said, I and my Father will come and make our abode with you? Can you say I'm in Him and He's in me? If you can say that you're in union with Him, then you're in line for this precious, real, spiritual, intimate communion with Christ. Communion is spiritually feeding on Christ to the holy, satisfying, and nourishing of the soul. The advancement of the heart in spiritual growth through the communion experience of the Lord's Supper. It's not just that, but that's a great part of it. It's much easier to experience, to feel, to enjoy Christ in communion than it is to explain it. The literal meaning of the word translated ordinances here in verse 2. The literal meaning is traditions. Now we've got to be very careful here. We have to be very biblical here because there are some who call themselves Christians that are not biblical in regard to traditions. The Bible instructs us in this verse that Paul commended the Corinthians because they were keeping the traditions. The actual word means it was given down to them, handed down to them by the Lord. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and He gave them this ordinance. He gave them this tradition of keeping the Lord's Supper. All right. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The same word that's right here in verse 2 for ordinances. Hold the traditions. Hold on them tenaciously. Do not let go your grasp on these very traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we are commanded to withdraw from those who do not walk after godly traditions. All right. Now, Roman Catholicism takes such scriptures and tries to twist them in order to support all kinds of gross abominations, like the worship of Mary, like the transubstantiation they teach in the Mass, papal infallibility, and so many other things. But hey, you cannot say that any tradition is the tradition that God's speaking of in His Word. We are always told never to follow the traditions of men. Jesus said it in Matthew 15:3. He said, "You transgress the commandment of God by your tradition." And any tradition that is set against the Word of God is wrong. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. "Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." And again, in 1 Peter 1:18, he speaks of your vain conversation, your empty way of life, received by tradition from your fathers. He's not speaking of tradition in a good light in these verses. So you have to distinguish between what is a good tradition and what is not a good tradition. And here is the way you know. The only traditions that Christians are obligated to hold and to keep fast are those that are given to us in the Word of God, are firmly supported by the Bible. What are these? Baptism, the Lord's Supper, church government, church discipline, evangelism, psalm singing, hymn singing, tithing, church attendance, these practices. They're certainly supported by the Word of God. But you don't find these others supported by the Word of God. Jesus was striking especially at one tradition that the Jewish rabbis had drummed up over the years, known as Corban. Yeah, I know I've got a mom and dad that are on up in years and I got plenty of money and I need to take care of them. But I'm just simply going to say, I'm not going to support them. I'm going to give this to God. What should have been used for their support is Corban. Well, that's completely against the commandment of God about honoring father and mother. So they were setting up their tradition in place of God's Word. And that kind of stuff is obviously wrong if it's not according to the Scripture. All right, now, okay. So my contention is that tradition must be biblical. There's a very interesting thing that Dr. Spence brought out in a recent little publication, a Straightway publication, January, February of this year, 2007. And he's quoting an old liberal. And it's very interesting. This liberal, Cursup Lake, a prominent liberal, makes the following observation regarding Bible-believing Christians, fundamentalists. "It is a mistake often made by educated persons who happen to have but little knowledge of historical theology to suppose that fundamentalism is a new and strange form of thought. It is nothing of the kind. It is the survival of a theology which was once universally held by all Christians." He goes on to say, the fundamentalist may be wrong. I think he is. He said, I think for holding tenaciously to the Word of God, he's saying they're wrong for that. But it is we who have departed from the tradition, not he. And I'm sorry for the fate of anyone who tries to argue the point. So the tradition that's being spoken of is the biblical, evangelical tradition of Holy Scripture. And that's what we must hold on to. My contention is that verse 1 belongs right where it is, because it goes with the context of chapter 11 quite smoothly. Now, I don't deny that it also applies back to chapter 10. Because remember, the letter wasn't broken up into chapters. It was just all right there together. Paul commands Christians to follow his good example of following Christ. There's power in a good example like that of Christ and Paul. A young soldier was invited repeatedly by his fellow soldiers to drink liquor with them and to play some games of poker and blackjack. He always refused, and he ended up becoming the butt of their jokes. They laughed at him. One of his comrades got angry with his constant refusal, and he asked him, "Do you think you're better than we are?" "No," he answered. "I'm simply trying to obey what my mother and father told me at home as I was growing up. They taught me this." Since the Christian soldier didn't get angry, eventually most of the others in his company stopped inviting him. And after a while, most of them gave up their drinking and their card play because of his godly example. Hallelujah. What a good influence we would all have for Christ if we would simply follow Christ's holy example. We're responsible to obey this command. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." A well-known church officer from a country village was in a large city on business, thinking that no one else from his community would see him. He dared. He ventured into the theater for entertainment one night. Although his conscience bothered him for a while, as the years rolled on, he eventually forgot. He thought no one had seen him. Some years later, he was called to the deathbed of a younger man. The young man, when the church officer walked into the room of this dying young man, the young man charged the older man with the ruin of his soul. He told him about seeing him enter the theater years before. The younger man assumed that if a good Christian could do it, then so could he. The young man thus became hardened in his sin, and now he was lying there hopeless at the point of death and could only think of that crisis in his life when he had followed a bad and an inconsistent example. Let us not forget the power of a good example. We saw also the power of commending others for even little things. Let us be encouragers of our children, and let us be encouragers of others around us. We see some good things. When we see even a little progress, let us make something of it and speak commending words to those who need to hear commending words, because there are not so many used to just hearing negative things. Finally, there's a mighty and mysterious power in communing with Christ in the Lord's Supper. And let us remember that the Lord is willing to strengthen and empower us every day if we will only seek Him in the Scriptures and in prayer as He calls us to do. May the Lord help each of us to do these things, for they are our Christian duties. May the Lord bless us and enable us to be faithful to Him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for these simple words. But we confess that it's very easy in the midst of simply reading these words to forget how they apply to our lives. Oh God, we pray that Thou will teach us. Lead us in that plain path. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to realize how important our example is. What we do with our testimony. How we live for Thee in our homes as well as in public. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.